podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, thank the choir for singing that beautiful song, "In the Cross Alone I Glory." And that's something that the world would probably laugh at, think about it. Because the world glories in so many different things. There's so much glory to be found in so many of the things of this world. And yet we gather together in God's house, we lift up our praise to Him alone, and we say, "In the cross alone I glory." And that really doesn't make much sense apart from understanding the truth of the Word of God. And so for a few weeks we're going to be looking at some lies. Lies that the world tells us that need to be corrected by the Word of God. Now, I was looking in an old illustration book, right? And it was from like the 70s or the 80s, and it had a list of the three most commonly told lies in this country. And I just was interested to see if maybe, you know, our lies have gotten more sophisticated and changed with time, right? So I looked it up, and here were the three lies that I found. One is, "Gee, you haven't changed a bit." Another was, "I never got the message." And the third one is, "I put that check in the mail yesterday." And I thought, well, have these lies changed at all with time? Are these still the most popular lies? Well, the first lie is still there. You know, I see this all the time on Facebook and social media. Someone will put a picture of themselves up on Facebook, and somebody is bound to say, "You haven't changed since high school." Come on. Right? When you look at the picture, you say, yeah, they have. See, so it's just gotten a little bit more sophisticated, and we've used it in different contexts. We say, "I never got the message," right? Nowadays, we can blame it on our cell phone. "Oh, this stupid phone, I don't know how it works. It's new. I can't get the message. My email's not working." So now we have even more reasons to say, "I never got the message." And then, "I put the check in the mail yesterday," right? Most people, especially our young people today, would say, "What on earth is a check?" Right? Well, I went online and I made the payment. I don't know why it didn't go through. But we still make the same excuses. We still tell the same lies. Now, you may think that these little white lies that we tell to protect ourselves are harmless. But the truth of the matter is that all lies break a fundamental commandment of our Lord. "Thou shalt not bear false witness," right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. And recognize that the character of our God, His very character, who He is truth. God is true. He never lies. He cannot lie, Scripture tells us. And we also know that the sworn enemy of God, Satan, is called in Scripture the father of lies. He's the originator of lies, a deceiver from the very beginning. And so when we lie, we are doing the work of the devil and not the work of our God. Now, it is true, though, that not all lies carry the same consequences, right? So if you do put the check in the mail right after you tell someone that it is already there, right, it's still a lie, but at least you followed up with something honest, and you're not going to get in any trouble unless you bump into the person that you told the check was in the mail while you're at the post office, if we even use those anymore. But then there's this doctor. This doctor, he opened a medical practice in West Palm Beach, Florida, and he found a business partner to invest $10,000 in his practice. He had staff. He had a nice-looking office. He had a lab coat and a stethoscope. I mean, he had it all. Only problem is this. He's 18 years old and he's not a licensed physician. Yet he was running a medical practice, not a doctor. And he's been charged with practicing medicine without a license. Now that lie seems worse for some reason, doesn't it? Especially if he was your physician and you went to him trusting him. Well, we need to be aware of the truth that there are many lies floating around and that these lies have the capacity of doing damage to our faith, our understanding of who God is and what He has done for us. And so we're going to look at some of those lies together over the next few weeks, and hopefully we'll get to the truth. And the truth will set us free, as Jesus said. So this morning's lie is heard many times every day. I call it the good people lie. And it can be stated in a number of different ways. So let's look at the lies. The first way we state this is that at the very heart, all people are good. At the very heart, all people are good. We believe that. People are good. We also put it this way. People that do bad things started out good. So we say that all people are good, but then we see that there's a lot of bad things going on around us. So we have to come up with an excuse, and we say, well, those people started out good and they went bad. And then we also say that people who do bad things can be rehabilitated, right? They've done a bad thing, but we can fix that, right? With the right amount of psychology and counseling and advice. And if they would pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, they could fix it. They could fix this problem of evil that they've committed. Recognize that these thoughts are separated from any idea of God and who God is and what God thinks. Just that all people are good. Anybody who does something bad can become good again, and they started out good to begin with. People are all good. Now, some of them are misunderstood. Some of them are victims of life. Some have made unfortunate mistakes along the way. Some of them were raised the wrong way and didn't understand the difference between good and evil. But at the very end, all people, at the very heart of things, are good. And we all feel like good people, right? We defend our goodness. We all know good people. We see people doing good things all the time. We're shocked when people do bad things. I thought you were a good person, and then you went and did that. But even then, we kind of understand why they did a bad thing, and we tend to dismiss it and say it's all right. We consider them to be good people just doing bad things. And our culture cringes when the newsman or a politician calls somebody evil. Have you ever noticed that? Well, you can't call them evil, even if they're terrorists, even if they've blown up a building. No, they're not evil. They're just misled by some fringe sect of a good religion. It was a good religion, but they're on the fringe of it, and they were misled by that. So all people, according to this lie, are generally good. But that is a lie. Now, how on earth do we know that? Well, let's look at the Word this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 3. Our passage of Scripture for this morning is Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 797. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9, we'll read through verse 20. The words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become together worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. So, the Apostle Paul takes the Word of God, and he does a lot of quoting here from the Old Testament. And the first thing he asks is, what advantage does the Jew have over the Gentile, right? What advantage is there then between being a Jew and a Gentile? And he says, in the end, when it comes to sin, there's really no advantage at all. He says, for we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Under the power of sin means that we are under the burden and the weight of sin. That we are all sinners, and as a result of that, we are under its power. We are polluted by it. We are under the guilt of sin. And then the Apostle Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. So, to be righteous means to be upright, to be law-abiding, right? To be honest, to be good. Now, how many model citizens are there living in this world according to the Word of God? If you ask a person, oh, we can think of some. We can think of some model citizens, some good people, right? But ask God, and according to the Old Testament scriptures that Paul quotes, there is no one righteous, not even one. So the thought that all people are good, according to the Word of God, is a lie. It's a lie. Why is that? Well, first of all, it's because the judge rules that all are unrighteous. The judge is God who sits upon the bench. And he, God, from his standard, looks at humanity and says, they are all unrighteous. They are all sinners. This is the pronouncement of the judge, God, upon his throne. And then we can back that up with even more truth. The record shows that all are unrighteous. If we were to measure our lives according to the law of God, as a Jew, you would measure your life against the Old Testament Jewish law. But then Paul says, even we as Gentiles have our consciences. And if we were to measure our conduct and our lifestyle with our conscience, we would recognize that, yeah, it's right. The record is right. I am unrighteous. I have sinned against the standard of God. So Paul continues from this passage to quote from Old Testament passages to prove the fact that we are all sinners. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none. He says, all turn away from the one who is righteous, right? There is no one who understands, he says. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. That even in our sin, rather than turning toward God, we turn away from him in our unrighteousness. And then he goes on to talk about the product of that unrighteousness. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. He talks about the fact that evil hearts produce evil fruit. Sometimes that evil fruit comes out of our mouths. Sometimes that evil fruit is shown in the way that we live our lives. So when God looks at the world, what does he see? When he looks at people, what does God, the judge, see? He sees people doing evil things. He sees people not doing good things. And he sees people doing good things for selfish purposes. So even the things that we say we do that are good, he sees us doing them for our own purposes and not for his glory. There are other passages of scripture we can pull in here. In the days before the flood, the Lord's judgment was, in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now, what has changed between that day and this day? Well, there was a great flood that wiped out the population of the earth, save one family. However, that family emerging from the ark continued to sin, and so has everyone else. So really, the Lord's estimation of all of us is that he regrets that he has made us, and his heart is deeply troubled by our sin. King Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, wrote these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. So the Apostle Paul is in good standing when he talks about no one is righteous, not even one. The prophet Isaiah said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And the apostle Paul said of himself now, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Look, Paul says, in my own strength, in my sinful nature, apart from any knowledge and relationship with God, I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't do it. I recognize that there is no good that dwells in me. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then the beloved disciple of Jesus, John, wrote these words in 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So this is the point that Paul is trying to get across here in Romans chapter 3 as he's quoting all of these Old Testament passages. There is no one who understands. That word understand in the passage means there's no one who puts all of the pieces together. There's no one who gets it. There's no one who seeks for God. There's no one searching for God, inquiring of God. In their natural state, we don't seek God. We tend to run away from God. The sad thing, however, is that there's plenty of people who think they understand completely. There's plenty of people who think they've got it all put together. And there's plenty of people who think they've got it figured out and they don't need God. And so they live their lives apart from Him. And Psalm chapter 53 says, God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there is any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So instead of seeking God, what do we do? How do we live this life apart from God? We seek all sorts of other things to solve our issues when we run into trouble. Because our lying and our sin and our deceit will eventually get us in trouble. And so what do? When we feel bad about ourselves, when we recognize that we've sinned, when we need something to help us to feel better, to lift us out of this darkness, well, Scripture says we don't seek God. We turn away from Him. So what is it that we turn to? Well, we respond by running away, by running toward trouble. We run from God and we run to others. Isaiah chapter 55, God cries out, says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. Turn to the Lord in your sin, and He will forgive you by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the message of the Word of God. But what do? We respond by running away from God. Isaiah 31:1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. So where do we turn in our time of need, in our time of trouble, and when we recognize the evil of our own hearts? We turn toward allies and armies and weapons and strength and money and possessions. We turn toward pleasures to make us feel good. We turn toward the government to fix the problem. We turn toward alcohol and food, and we binge, and we turn toward entertainment. We turn toward work and accomplishments. All of these things that we do are attempts to run away from God and avoid the truth. I am not a good person. The truth is, I am not a good person. And as hard as I try to avoid it by running to all of these things and by seeking security and meaning and hope and a future, as long as I run away from God, there is no answer. So because we do not seek God, And because we turn away to all sorts of other things, what does God do? In response to that, Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." Basically, what happens is that God turns us over to our sin. "If you will not turn to me," God says, "and you will not glorify me, and you will not come to me for salvation from your sin, then I will turn you over to that sin, and I will allow you to wallow in that sin for a while, and maybe then you will recognize it, and maybe then you will turn back to me." It's like the parent who catches a teenage son smoking a cigarette and says, "Smoke the whole pack, son. The whole pack." And sits there and watches as the boy smokes one after another, after another, after another, and becomes dizzy and ill and sick and never wants to touch another one again. God turns us over to our sin, allows us to wallow in it, in the hopes that we will recognize how desperately we need Him. Think of the father of the prodigal son, right? The boy came to his dad and said, "Dad, I've got better plans for my life. Give me my inheritance. I'm going out to enjoy the inheritance." And the father could have said, "You're not getting a dime from me, son." But what did the prodigal son's father do? He gave it to him. "Go ahead, son. Do what you will." Perhaps not knowing whatever would happen to the boy, but recognizing that the son needed to experience this life for himself. Eventually, we know that the prodigal son got to the bottom of the well, right? Eating pods along with the pigs, wallowing in his filth, recognizing how desperately he needed to return to his father. So God gives us over to our sinful decisions. Paul continues here in Romans chapter 3. He says, "All have turned away," verse 12. "We have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." He returns to his thesis. There is no one who does good, no, not even one. "We have become like sour milk or rotten eggs or a blown out light bulb." Really good for nothing anymore. Good for nothing. "And we've become useless and unprofitable," according to the words of Scripture. Our conduct puts us in a place where we are no longer of any use to the Lord. He cannot use us in that state of sin to do His will and to do His work. And so we are separated from Him. And in the end, we are bound for punishment, separated from God for all eternity. And that is the truth of sin. And he continues to quote from the Psalms, talking about the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we talk. Our throats are open graves, right? What is an open grave? Well, obviously, if you leave a grave open, then all matter of corruption and corrosion and decomposition begins to happen. And that open grave, if you stand anywhere near the throat of that open grave, you will catch that, the filth of it, the smell of it, the degradation of it. And so Paul says our throats are like open graves because of our sin. Our tongues practice deceit and lies, and the poison of vipers is on our lips. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 12 when he was speaking of the Pharisees, the most religious people of those days. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of," right? Whatever's in the heart comes out of the mouth. "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And what does the Apostle Paul say here? We are all condemned. All. "For there is none righteous, no, not one." And then it leads to the evil. Our feet are swift to shed blood, to hurt others. Ruin and misery mark the way of the sinner, and the way of peace they do not know. They have lost their way. They cannot find peace anymore in this world. So that is what the Word of God says. Death, deceit, and venom come from our mouths. We are full of cursing and bitterness, and evil comes through our hands from our heart. And our world is polluted by this sin because we're all sinners. Our entertainment is polluted by it. Our politics is polluted by it. Our education system is polluted by it. Our churches are polluted by it. We are polluted by sin because we are all sinners. Really, there are only two positions in this world, right? Two positions that you can be in this world. You can be under sin, which means you have broken the law, you are under the law, and then you are under God's wrath. You can be under sin, or, according to the Word of God, you can be under grace, which means that you have turned to God in your sin and asked for forgiveness, and you are under grace, you are in Christ. So it's really not about your family heritage, it's not about your good deeds, it's not about your spiritual position, it's not about how you have conducted yourself. It's about whether you have turned toward God in His Son Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness from your sin. It's only by what He has done on the cross that we can go from living a life being under sin to living the life being under grace. That's our only choice. So go back to your outline and let's look at what the truth is. The truth is that at the very heart, not all people are good, but all people are broken. At the very heart, all people are broken. How important it is that we understand this truth, that all people are broken. Secondly, people do bad things because of their evil hearts. So when you see evil being perpetrated, when something bad happens to you, when you recognize that someone is cheating from you, or stealing from you, when you see in the news that something horrible has happened, don't be surprised because you think these are good people doing evil things. Recognize that this is the way God said it would be. The darkness is always dark. And recognize also that deep down in your own heart, you have the capacity to do these same things, to exercise this same sinfulness, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And we do bad things because we have evil hearts. And then the truth also, according to the Word of God, is that people who do bad things must be born again. This is the only way to be lifted out of this bad condition. The only way to go from unrighteous to righteous is not by doing righteous things, but by knowing the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must turn to Him in our sin, recognize that we are sinners, repent of our sin, and receive Him as our Lord and Savior in order to be born again. At the very heart, all people are broken, and the only way for broken people to be fixed is through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross. And that's why we sing songs like, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins?" And that's why we sing songs that give glory to the cross, because that is the only way in which we as sinners can be made whole again. Our world tries to handle this in a couple of different ways. Let me just highlight one of them. We recognize that we are sinners, and we think that the way to fix it is to lower the standard. See, if we can lower the standard, then we're not as bad as we think we are. Let me explain that. When we play basketball with little children, right, what we do is we take the basketball goal and we lower it, right, so that they can reach it. Because they can't possibly reach the basketball goal and make a shot with the basket at its normal height. So we lower the goal so they're able to make baskets, right? So that a guy of my size could walk up to it and you know, I could stuff the ball into it, right? I could have a slam dunk, which I would never dream of on a regular basketball hoop, but on the children's level, I can get away with that, right? Makes me feel special. Right? It makes us feel special. It makes the children feel special that they can make a basket. It makes me feel special that I can have a slam dunk on that basketball hoop, right? Until someone comes along and says, oh, you realize that basket's not the regulation height, right? And then they take it and they crank it and they crank it and they crank it and they put it back to where it belongs, and suddenly, you know, I can't even barely touch the rim, much less slam dunk a basketball, and the child can't even reach the ball into the goal. Well, this is sometimes what we do as sinners in this world. Rather than recognizing that we will never, ever, ever be able to reach that goal of righteousness, that we cannot live up to the standard of righteousness that is set by our God, rather than recognizing that, we lower the standard and say, oh, it's okay. This sin is okay. That sin is okay. Don't worry about it. God will understand. But it's not like that at all. We shouldn't change the standard. What we need to do is repent in our sin and ask God to save us, because the only one who has ever reached that standard and ever will reach that standard is Jesus Christ. And He gave His life on the cross in our place so that we, by believing in Him, might be able to reach the hoop through Him and through Him alone. And that is why in the cross we glory. So what is the point here? Well, the point is, first of all, that the lie, this lie that all people are good, keeps us from seeking God for salvation. That's the danger in this lie, that it keeps us from seeking God for salvation. We need to keep the standard where it is. We need to continue to preach what the Word of God says, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Because as soon as we lower that standard, people say, well, I don't need God anymore. You see, this understanding that we are all sinners is the key to understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Jesus makes no sense apart from an understanding that we are sinners. Right? It makes no sense that God would send His Son into this world to die on a cross for us if we are not sinners. If Jesus just came to be our buddy and we're good people just like He is, the story of Jesus, the fact of His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, the doctrine of the entire salvation of the Bible makes absolutely not one shred of sense apart from the understanding that we are all sinners. And also, truth is that this truth that we are all sinners is the difference between dry religion and living faith. It's a living faith that we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's a living faith that we are constantly battling with sin in our lives and we need God daily. It's not just a principle. It's not just a doctrine that we recite. We don't get together and talk about what Jesus did for us on the cross and recite the words of our mouth with no meaning in our hearts. No, we recognize Sunday by Sunday as we get together that we deserve death and hell, separation from Him, that we are all sinners, that we don't deserve a thing that God has done for us, and we come in repentance, and then God lifts us out of that. Again, we are reminded that Jesus died for us on the cross. Again, we are reminded of what He has done for us. Again, we put our faith in Him and we trust in Him. And again, we glory in Him alone, because in Him alone is our salvation. The point also is that this lie keeps us from trusting God daily. Right? We just live our lives however we want to live our lives. If we think that we're all good people, if I think that at my heart I'm a good person, then I can live my life apart from God. I don't need to trust Him daily. But look, the realization that the Apostle Paul gives me in this passage of Scripture is that I am a dirty, desperate sinner in need of a Savior. That God has stepped into my life and saved me through His Son, and I put my faith in Him, but that I also need daily to rely and trust on God in order to live this thing we call the Christian life. So this is the spark that ignites my praise. This is the green light that gives me an opportunity to share my faith with others, right? It's not that I share my faith with others because I'm such a great person and because of what I've accomplished in my life. No, I share with others because I've experienced the grace of God that was undeserved. And so I can come to another person and say, look, I understand your sin because I'm a sinner too. Let me show you the God who saves us from our sin. And then it also is the yellow light to avoid temptation. See, when all of those things start to creep into my life that call me away from God, come here, you'll feel better. And I recognize that it's only in my faith in God and my trust in Him that I am righteous in the eyes of God. It's only through Christ that I have been declared righteous. So I should stop chasing after the sin of this world because that's not who I am. That's not who I am anymore in Christ. It's the key to understanding who Jesus is. And it is the spark to allow us to live out our Christian life and to trust in Him day after day after day. If we think we are good people, that keeps us from trusting God each day in our walk with Him. We think we are good on our own, and we can handle the small stuff by ourselves. But apart from God, we cannot. We need Him every moment of every day. We need to walk with Him. We need to rely on Him. We need to pray without ceasing, the Word of God says. We need to worship Him. So don't think that you can live the Christian life apart from God. So we need to learn how to say the words that are so true. Apart from God, I am not a good person. I'm not a good person. And we need to recognize that truth and embrace that truth from the Word of God. And then we need to be able to turn the corner and say, I am a sinner, but I have been saved by the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we will worship Him with our lives. We will desire to live for Him. The truth is, there are no good people, but there are saved people. There are saved people. We need to get out from under sin and get under grace. And the only way to make that move from being under sin to under grace is by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the righteous one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, O Lord, that at times we are led away by the lies of this world. Father, we have a world that believes they know the difference between right and wrong. But it seems like more and more, as we experience what they determine to be right and wrong, we recognize that so much of what's wrong has become right. And so much of what's right has become wrong. Lord, help us to turn back to your standard found in your word. That we would recognize, O God, that there's not a one of us that is righteous. That there is not one of us that deserves to have a relationship with you. Father, that we have all turned away from you. That we run away from you in our time of need. Lord, we try to hide our sin like Adam and Eve in the garden. But you, O God, are the God who has stepped out, sent your Son to die on the cross and shed His blood for us, that we, by repenting of our sin and believing in Him, might have salvation. O God, we praise you and thank you for these truths and ask, O Lord, that you might help us to embrace them once again, that it might change the way we live our lives. Lord, that we as people who wake up each morning recognizing the grace of God that we live under might step out into a world full of sin and sinners and recognize their plight and tell them about you and trust in you more deeply for each and every moment of our lives. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here today, Lord, because I know that they live in this world of sin. And I know that my brothers and sisters in Christ are tempted each day, Lord, to trust in the things of this world rather than trusting in you. To turn away from you and to begin to trust in the things of this world to bring them pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment. But Lord, I pray that you would help them to recognize this morning that there is no hope apart from you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us with that recognition. Fill us with a desperate need for you that can only be met by walking with you each and every day of our lives. Thank you, O God, for who you are, for sending your Son, the righteous one, that he might die and declare us righteous. And Father, help us to live our lives as sinners saved by grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.